Above all else, guard your heart. I remember reading that the first time and thinking, above all else, you're serious. I mean, more than anything else? Really? Guard your heart. Well, actually, I've come to realize, number one, most people don't have a clue what that means. Thus, they don't have a clue about how to do it. And maybe it is about the most important thing we do. And this morning, I want to talk about it. Now, I'm not going to take time. There are three sermons you need to hear about why we need to guard our heart. One is, the way in which you guard your heart will determine your eternal destiny. It will determine whether you're saved or lost for eternity. Would you say it's important? See, God wants you to be saved, right? He's died. He sent His Son to die for everyone. Holy Spirit's talking to everyone. It's not God's failure when people don't respond. It's because of the condition of our heart. So number one, the condition of your heart determines your eternal destiny. Would you say it's important? The condition of your heart determines your life now. It's not what happens to you, it's how you respond. And the condition of your heart determines whether you have the abundant life that Jesus intends and promises for every one of His people if we do our part, which is we have to guard our heart, and I'll make it clearer what that means. But the condition of your heart will literally determine your joy, your peace, your kindness, your goodness, your gentleness, your faith, your victory, your energy. It'll determine how life happens for you now. Would you say it's important? Would you like abundant life? Well, it's in your keeping. God wants you to have abundant life, but He doesn't force it. There's stuff on our side. So we're going to work on it. And the condition of your heart literally determines how your kids respond to you. It determines how your spouse responds. It determines what your family thinks about you, how they relate to you. It determines what your boss thinks about you. It determines what your neighbors think about you. It determines your effectiveness, your impact on other people's lives. And in great measure, how they respond to the Lord, based on your influence. Would you say the condition of your heart is important? You with me? So, I just gave you three sermons. Well, I can do them fast. That was pretty good, wasn't it? See, all right. So, it's really important that we guard our heart. So, we're going to work on it. People, we don't talk about it. Bible says, above all else, guard your heart. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on guarding your heart. Although there are some books written about it now, we found. But it's huge. And so we're going to work on it. Funny language. Have you been discipled, coached, parented, trained to guard your heart? We'll work on that in the training times. We're going to work on it. Okay? So I'm going to ask my wife to come and tell a story about how I tried to help our son guard his heart.
Well, our son quit growing in the second grade. Now, he was a triplet, so when his sisters got taller, we just thought, oh, you know what? Girls grow faster than boys. And so I didn't do anything about it until he got into the fifth grade. When he got into the fifth grade, I finally took him to the doctor, and he got diagnosed with hypothyroidism. We immediately got him on some medication. He lost 30 pounds of fluid. And then we moved. We moved from Moscow, Idaho, to Big City, Oklahoma City, and he walked into a middle school of 1,500 kids looking like a first grader. Do you know what they do to kids that look like first graders in middle school? They pulled his hair. They called him names. They'd hit him and stuff him in the locker. And our outgoing, effervescent son became quiet, sullen, and angry. He'd come home from school and he'd go up to his room and he'd just slam the door. Because we'd had three children on one day, we knew that it was important that they have focused attention. And we knew that Jesus had asked us to make disciples, and our primary disciples are our children. So, early on in their lives, we decided it'd be a really good deal for their dad to take them out each week on a date. Our daughter Deborah described it this way when she was 18. Someone said, "Who's the most influential person in your life?" She said, "Oh, it's my dad." because he takes me out each week and he asks me questions, listening for the cracks in my heart. And when he finds the cracks, he pours in love and truth. So that kind of relationship was already established with David before this crisis came. So Hal would come home and he'd go up and he'd knock on that bedroom door. Now, I'm going to make this sound like it happened once, but it happened day after day after day. Hal would come home and knock on the door, and then David would come out. And then Hal would get down on one knee so that he could look at him eyeball to eyeball. And he'd say, "What's the matter, pal?"
"Nothing."
That's what you say in middle school. They make fun of you again today?
Yeah.
Can you tell me what they did? And little by little, David would tell up to 15 things that had happened in one day. I mean, one time they took his clothes during PE so that he had to wear his PE clothes to class. I mean things. 15. One day. And by the time he's told all these 15 things, Hal is crying. And he puts his arm around David and he says, "Who loves you, pal?" "You do, Dad." "Oh, you know I do. I love you and I believe in you. And whatever you have to go through, pal, we're going to go through it together. But pal, my love really isn't that important. Who really loves you?" "Jesus, do you really believe that? Is Jesus a real person? Is what Jesus thinks about you, is that more important than..." And he would work it into David's heart until eventually David would get his shoulders back and his head up. And as he tells the story, he would walk up and down those middle school halls and he'd be thinking, "Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me." And as he would walk up and down those halls and think that thought, he would get stronger and stronger in the Lord. Well, he would come home, Hal would come home, and he'd tell these stories every day, and a name kept coming up. His name was Ashan. Now, Ashan was a partier and a drinker. He was into drugs. It was kind of like he had a chip on his shoulder. He was always looking to pick a fight. He was excited he'd found David. So his name kept coming up. So Hal said to him, "Hey, pal, would you ever consider Ashan to be an enemy?"
Yeah.
Let's think about it. What was it that Jesus said we should do with our enemies?
Love them, bless them, pray for them.
Wow, what would that look like for you to love Ashan? What would that look like for you to bless those guys that are doing that to you at school? And then they would pray. When David would go back to school to love his enemies. Well, one time he finally got up enough nerve in one of his classes and he said, "Hey, Ashan, you want to come over to our house and stay overnight?" Whoa, nobody'd ever ask Ashan to stay overnight before. Ashan came over and stayed overnight at our house, and at 2 a.m. in the morning, he turns to David and he goes, "David, what is up with you? I've made fun of you. I've called you names. And you've turned around and called me friend." David got to tell him about a man named Jesus. And Ashan gave his life to Jesus that night. And David and Ashan became a team to change that middle school. Okay, what are we going to do? Why don't we start a prayer meeting? Oh, every week? No, every day. Every day? So they started with 5 kids. Now, when you're a triplet, that doesn't take long. The 5 went to 20. The 20 went to 40. The 40 went to 60. Then the principal called up the teacher that was housing it and said, "Shut it down." The kids went to 3 weeks of prayer. And then, like out of the blue, that principal called up the teacher again and said, "Hey, you know that prayer thing you were doing? You can go ahead and have it." And I'm so excited to tell you on this Sunday morning that for the next 20 years, every single day before school at Hefner Middle School in Oklahoma City, 100 kids gathered to pray before they went to class. To God be the glory. God gets the glory for that. But I know that if there hadn't have been somebody that was willing to take the time to put his arm around a devastated heart, willing to take the time to ask the questions, find the cracks, and pour in love and truth and help him guard his heart, it would have never happened. David grew to be as tall as I am, and he started a national ministry 15 years ago in Colorado Springs that has had 7,000 to 10,000 young people come every year for 3 days of prayer and fasting. He has 1,000 youth pastors across the nation that look to him for leadership. He has 100 interns that have paid thousands of dollars to be discipled by those that he's discipled. Oh, God's using him in mighty, mighty ways. And of this fall, he's going to plant a whole new church in Kansas City. Oh, God is using him. But this mom knows that for a boy at 12, it could have gone either way. It could have gone either way. Sean went on to train missionaries to go to the unreached people groups. And that's a great story too. The reason we tell this story is you can see how important it was that David had someone to help him guard his heart. And maybe as I've told this story, you've thought, I need someone to help me guard my heart. Or maybe the Holy Spirit's quickened in you someone that you need to put your arm around. You see, every single day is a battle for the affections of our heart. We're in war. We need help. Jesus is our answer, but we've got to partner with him to guard our heart. Amen. Thank you.
Well, if you were listening, you realize that David was a pastor's kid, and everybody knows pastor's kids have to go to church about 20 times a week, right? That how it works? And so he knew, and he you can't believe all the stuff we put him through. He knew inside and out, Jesus loves me. He knew it. He knew it. Jesus loves me. Sing it. He knew it. But when you're walking down the halls of middle school and someone kind of looks around and for a second, and then they come and they go, pow, and they smash you in the shoulder, kind of makes you forget Jesus loves me. Kind of makes you think and feel and want a whole bunch of stuff other than what Jesus is thinking and feeling. Or he knew, he'd heard over and over and over, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you, bless, don't curse. He knew it. He knew it was in here. But when you're sitting in class and someone sticks their hand in your hair and just yanks it, so it pulls your head and you hit your head on the, and they yank it, they say, get out of here, you don't belong here. Kind of makes you forget about loving your enemies. Makes you think and feel a bunch of stuff. And I know a few adults that you don't even have to hit them or pull their hair. And they get miffed and hurt and angry and say things and do things that are far from Jesus. You know why? Because they haven't learned how to guard their hearts. So we're going to work on it, okay? And I forgot to ask Darren, is it okay if we have a little bit of fun? It's all right. Okay, not a problem. Okay. Well, okay, this is, we'll have a little bit. I asked Darren if he would help me with, I need some people to help me. Are Rich and Gloria here today? Rich and Gloria, would you help me? Oh, good, clap for them. They don't know what they're getting into. Good, come help me, all right? Good. I need Rich and Gloria to come up and sit right here. Good, thank you. Rich, if you'd sit here. Thank you. You didn't know you were going to be the stars today, did you? Good. Sit right here, please. Gloria, would you sit over here, please? Good. Thank you. And I need Ron. Ron. Is Ron here? Ron Bifford? Ron? Where's Ron? He left. Ron's not here. I can tell. This must be Ron right here. Ron, would you be willing? Okay, Ron isn't real excited about this. Come on. It's going to be all right, I promise. We've never hurt anyone too much. Ron, you have to take the long way here. Good. Okay, take the short way. All right, you know how to do it. I just didn't want you to fall off of that. Good, thank you. And good. I also need someone who's dependable and steady and... Darren, would you help me? Okay, good. Is he trustworthy, dependable? Come on. Okay, come. Oh, we're not sure. Let's not take a pastoral vote right now. Come on. Okay, good. Here he comes. Haven't had a chance to talk with Darren for a while, so we're going to have a little fun here. Good. Okay, he's going to sit right here. Good, thank you. Sorry, I didn't tell you I was going to pick on you. Okay, well, we're going to work on the heart this morning. I'm going to try to make a picture of it, and most people don't realize how their heart works. Biblically, of course, I'm not talking about the physical thing that if you eat oatmeal and jog, it takes care of itself. I'm talking about the part of you that lasts forever, the part of you that's made in the image of God. We're going to work on that. So, to understand the heart, I drag these poor people up here because your heart works a little bit like what I'm going to show you. How many have ever heard of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table? You've ever heard that? Okay, most of you have. All right. So to get us started, I want to talk about King Arthur and his knights. So wherever you have a king, you always have a crown. And so this morning, we crown you King Arthur. Uh-huh. Isn't that right? So let's honor the king. We're glad he came. That's good. And if cameras, Facebook works, well, whatever, you know. So here we are. This is King Arthur. And these are his knights. And when King Arthur was running his kingdom, the way he did it is a little bit how your heart works, see? So, King Arthur, here's how he ran his kingdom. He had knights, and he gave each one of them responsibility for a particular area, and they would go and do their responsibility, and then they'd come back in, they'd sit around a round table, and they would give a report of what had happened, and then they would talk about it, they'd think about it, what they needed to do, and adjust things, whatever. And then King Arthur's responsibility was to make sure that they knew exactly what to do and that they did it. That was his responsibility. That's how he ran the kingdom. So they'd come together and, you know, they'd maybe have tea and crumpets a little bit or something like that. And then they would swear allegiance because every kingdom has enemies, as does your heart. And so they had to be loyal to him. So he'd make them swear allegiance to the kingdom. Remember this? They'd come in and they'd all take out their sword and Remember this? We might be here till 2 o'clock. Whoa, put your swords away. Okay, put your swords away. All right. So they'd swear allegiance to each other, and then they'd start the meeting, and they'd, you know, talk and do what they were going to do, and he'd say, how'd you do, and they'd all talk, and they'd report it, and then he would give them their responsibility and make sure they did what they were supposed to do. Because they were his servants, they were his helpers, they were his advisors, but he had to make sure they did their job. It's a little bit how your heart works. We don't realize it, but your heart works a little bit like that. So instead of thinking of this as King Arthur, think of him as King Will, King William, and let's call him Little King Will. So I want to introduce you to Little King Will, see? And he has advisors. In your heart, there is a will. How many have a will? Y'all got a will. All right, see? So in your heart, there's a will, and God made you that way, and it's good. He made you that way on purpose. And then when God made you, he also gave you other components in your heart, but when he made you, your heart... In your heart was the will, and the will was to make sure that these other components did their responsibility. And so, little King Will, I'll introduce you to him. He was born at an early age with his advisors, and things went pretty well for about 2 years. They had meeting after meeting after meeting, because they started meeting right away. But when he turned two, well, you know, it was a terrible year, right? And then it went from bad to worse. I mean... He, by the time he got to school, he was getting in trouble. He was getting in fights with the kids. He was stealing stuff. He was putting stuff in his body. In fact, he got kicked out of school. It was so bad. I mean, his life was so bad that one day, his advisors accidentally met at Walmart without him. And they got to talking. And you know what he said? He said, "Our life is terrible. I can't stand it anymore. We have meeting after meeting after meeting, and everything keeps falling apart. I'm sick of it." And you know what she did? Right there in front of everybody, she starts crying. She's so bad. And he said, "I think we should do something." They said, "Well, we've been trying." He said, "No, I've got an idea." They said, "Really? What's that?" He said, "I think we should get a new king." They said, "Oh, no, we could never do that. I mean, how could we recommend? I mean, we're his advisors. How could we recommend that he not be king anymore?" And he said, "I don't know. But if we don't change, we're going to keep on getting what we've been getting, because that's how it works." And they said, well, we don't know. He said, "Well, why don't we just think about it? Let's just think." So they spent time right there in Walmart trying to figure out if they could get a new king. And all of a sudden, he said, "I've got an idea." He said, "I've heard about a king who's always good." And she said, "Well, that's interesting. I thought about a king, and I've heard that he knows everything." And he said, "Well, it's funny, we got all these ideas about a king." He said, "I've heard about a king, he's powerful, he can do anything." And they kept talking. They found out they were talking about the same king. And they got all excited because they thought they had an answer. And then he said, "Oh yeah, but how are we ever going to tell little King Will?" That was a bigger problem than coming up with a new king. How are they going to tell him? And so they talked about it for a while. And then after a while, she said, "I know, you tell him." So, you know, they came back in because they had meetings all the time. They came back in and they had to all swear allegiance. And then they put the swords away. And so they came in. And so they kind of were talking a little bit. But little King Will noticed that they were all uptight. And he'd ask him a question, and they didn't say anything. They were kind of nervous, and something was, and he kept looking. "Well, what's wrong with you guys?" And they didn't say anything. He said, "Talk to me." And they were up to, and so finally he said, "What is going on? We have this meeting for you to advise me." You know what she did? She went, "Tell him." And so little King Will said, "What's going on, man?" And he said, He said, "Come on, what's going on?" He said, well, "They think that we need a new king." And he ducked. For sure he'd get his head cut off. But little King Will didn't. He didn't even pull out his sword. You know what he did? He bowed his head. And that's good. And so he said, "You're right." He said, "Our life is an absolute mess. It's terrible. And I'm doing a miserable job as king. And besides that, I hate being king. When you're king and something goes well, oh, they clap for a second, but they forget. But if you do one thing wrong, then everybody remembers it, and they always talk about that. I'm sick of being king. And so, since you're my advisors, I'm sure you've got a great idea. What do you mean you think we need a king?" He said, "Oh, we know a king who's good all the time." Little King Will said, "Good all the time?" He said, "Yeah." And she said, "Oh, besides that, he's really smart. He knows everything." Little King Will got a little irritated. He said, "There's never been a king like that. Good all the time and knows everything." And he says, "Oh yeah, besides that, he can do anything, he's powerful." Now little King really, he got really upset. He thought they were mocking him. And he said, "There's never been a king like that. What, you guys, you're supposed to help me, come on." And they said, "Oh yeah, we've heard there is a king like that." He says, "Oh really, what's his name?" And all together they said, "His name is King Jesus." And Will said, "Jesus, oh, I've heard of him. You mean, you think that he could help us?" They said, "We've heard he'll save our life." He said, "No." They said, "Yeah, we've heard that he'll save us. How does he do it?" They said, "We've heard that if we'll just invite him into our heart, and we've heard that he'll save our life." And Will said, "Well, yeah, I guess that may as well give it a try." So he said, "Just invite him to come into our life?" They said, "That's what we've heard." So We're gonna have Jesus come in. I don't know if there's anybody be like Jesus for a while here. "I'd like to pick on Dan, but I won't. Sir, would you help me? Tell me your name again." "Bingaman." "What's the first name?" Kevin, good. Do you think you'd be like Jesus for a while? Well, he's not sure. Okay, well, come on up. Oh, Jesus is going to sit right here, but he needs a chair, so let me bring this over. Oh, good, thank you. Okay, so this is Jesus. Happy to introduce you. And so Jesus comes and sits down, and little King Will takes a look at him, and he says, you don't look like I thought you would. And Jesus just smiled at him, and little King Will said, well, I've got a problem. And Jesus said, I know. And little King Will said, and he kept going. He said, my life is an absolute mess. It's terrible. I've been doing everything I can. I've been working, and it's just going from bad to worse. And Jesus said, I know. And little King Will said, how do you know? And Jesus said, well, I've been here all the time. He said, well, why didn't you do something? Jesus said, I did. Little King said, well, what'd you do? He said, well, I was talking to you. Will said, I didn't hear you. He said, oh, yes, you did. You just didn't recognize me. Oh, well, I don't know about that. But he said, I my life is a mess, and I've heard that if you'll come into my heart, that you can save my life. And Jesus said, I sure can. And Will said, you can, uh-huh. And he said, I'm sick of being king. I don't want to be king anymore. I've had it. I'm tired. I want to make you king of my life. I've heard that you'll come in and you'll just take over and care for everything. And Jesus looked at him and he smiled and he said, you don't know me very well, do you? And Will said, what do you mean? Jesus said, you can't make me king. I am the king. Always have been, always will be, King of kings, Lord of lords. And besides that, I've got my own crown. I won't take your crown. You see, I made you to rule and reign with me, and I made you to grow up. And you actually need to understand that you have no choice but to make choices. And you know what the real problem is? You've been a wimp. And you're going to have to grow up. Really? Uh-huh. Yeah. So do you want me to help you? Well, I've heard you'll save my life. And Jesus said, well, I can upon one condition. Do you know what the condition is? You've got to believe me. Well, I can do that, Will said. And Jesus said, don't say it so easily. He said, many people tell me that they'll believe me. And they invite me into their heart. And then they fundamentally don't pay attention to me. Now, I'll come into your heart, and I'll help you. Now, I'm not going to do what most people think I'll do. I could. I could come into your heart, and I could change everything. I can change the weather. I can change your boss. I could change your job. I could change the culture. I could change the country. I could do anything. I'm God. But I usually don't force my way. What I do is I come into your heart, and I talk with you. Because I made you for relationship, and my talk is based on my love for you. See, my core nature is I'm a servant, and so I come in to serve you. But the way I serve is not by doing everything for you, but I talk with you. And if you listen to me and believe what I say and seek to do it, I will give you help. I will empower you if you relate to me, if you listen and believe me. So do you think you can do that? Don't say it quickly. Everybody says they can, and then they... But will you? That's your name, you know. Can you set your will to do that? You will. Will you? Okay, I will come in if you will receive me, but determine to trust me. Set your will to trust me. Can you do that? You will. Okay, that's good. That's your name. All right, good. Okay, so here we are. I'm going to come into your heart, and I'm going to help you. So first of all, you have to understand. You know, you think your problem is your boss. You think your problem is your wife. Mm-mm. You think your problem is the people around. Mm-mm. You know what your problem is? That's your problem. Mm-hmm. And you've let them be a problem, so it's your problem. Mm-hmm. So if you'll let me kind of teach you a little bit, because that's who I am, I'm a teacher, I'd love to teach you, and you need to understand what's going on in your heart. Can I coach you on this a little bit? Okay, well, let's start here. Now, when you were born, I gave him to you, and I made him to be really helpful. But the problem is, he comes to your meetings, and he's very noisy. He talks, and he talks, and he talks, and he won't quit talking. In fact, you try to sleep at night. He keeps you awake. He's your mind. I gave you a mind. It's a great instrument. But I didn't give you a mind for him to rule you. And the problem is, without me in your life, and I am the light, he was born in the dark. But he thinks he's right. In fact, he thinks he knows everything. He just talks and talks. And you know what? You've listened to him. You've believed him. How many times have I heard you say, well, I think. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. See? That's him. See? And you say, well, I think. And so how'd that work for you? Not so well. See, so what you have to learn to do is this. He's not going away. I mean, you're going to have thoughts until the day you die. Now, they'll get kind of garbled after a while. But what you're going to have to learn to do is when he talks, and he will, just take both your hands and hold them up and say, shh. Just do it right now. Take and say, shh. Now, be nice to him because he's not going away. And then grab a hold of that thought. Just grab it. And I want you to learn to bring every thought captive into obedience to me. See? Because if you'll bring those darkened, confused thoughts to me and say, Jesus, I was thinking, I wonder what you think, I will make you aware of the truth. I'll tell you the truth, and my truth will save you if you believe me. See? I'll save you. But you're going to, it's work. You're going to have to do it. And you need to learn to trust in me with all your heart and not to lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways to acknowledge me. That means for bring your thought to me and for the two of us to become one. That's what that word means, to acknowledge me. And then I will direct, I'll guide you. And when you do what I say, I'll give you power. I want to help you do what's right. I won't help you with the stuff that you want that's not good for you, but I'll help you with what I want to help you with. See? I'll save your life. That sound good? Mm-hmm. It sound easy? No. It's not easy. It's going to be work because you know him. Mm-hmm. There you go. Yeah, that's right. You got him. See? So, well, you think he's bad. Huh. He comes to your meeting and talks. She comes to your meeting. She pounds the table. She screams. She goes nuts. She screams. She hollers. See, she's your emotions. Mm-hmm. And I gave them to you. And they were designed to be a help. But without me in your life, whew. Whew. And I mean, think how many times I've watched you and I've heard you say, well, I feel. And you think because you feel, you can say or do anything you feel. And how'd that work for you? Not so well. See, so what you have to learn is this. She goes off, but she's actually your most honest advisor. I mean, she's boop, she's out there. She just tells you everything. There it is. But you have to learn about her. She's never had an original thought in her life. Well, she's not supposed to. She's emotions. Here's your mind. He thinks, she feels, see? And so here's how it works. He doesn't tell you everything, but oh, he tells her everything. I mean, it's like they're connected. I mean, everything he thinks, he tells her. So if he thinks something good, she feels good. If he thinks something bad, woo-hoo, she feels bad. She gets depressed. She gets angry. And remember the time when the kid came up and he said something bad to you and you got so angry? Well, it's because he thought about that kid and he told her what he was thinking. She blew up and you popped the kid and you got kicked out of school. Remember that? Didn't go so well, did it? So here's what you're going to have to do. She's not going away. You're going to have emotions. You die. Okay? What you have to do is you have to tell her, just tell her, calm down, be still, and then turn to him and say, what in the thunder have you been telling her? And then you get him to tell you, you guard your thoughts, you bring, and what do you do with your thoughts? You bring them over to me and say, Jesus, I was feeling terrible. I was feeling ashamed. I was feeling embarrassed. I was feeling angry, feeling guilt. And so I went to my mind to see what I was thinking. And here's what I was thinking. What do you think about what I was thinking? And I'll tell you the truth. And he'll free you. I'll save you. You'll get the truth. And she'll get, do you know what? After I've been in your life for a while, here's how it's going to work. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind because he's smart. He's not dumb. He's smart. And when he hears me, it's going to make sense to him. And he's going to agree. And then he'll tell her. And instead of her feeling ashamed and angry and hostile, all those things she feels, she's going to start feeling peace and joy and love. And you'll experience it'll be what I intended for it to be, when me being in your life. See, but you're going to have to learn to not let them be the king. Because I am King of Kings, but you're the little king. You're responsible. I'm not going to force them. You're responsible for them. Fair enough? Sound easy? No. It's going to require work. Would it be worth it?
Yeah.
To have your life be saved?
Yeah.
Would you like? Okay, well, good. All right, well, we're making progress. That's good. Well, then there's this one. Now, if I had an hour, I'd tell you about him, but I don't. But I mean, these two, they were pretty easy. But the moment you were born, he went off because he's your desires. And you wanted to be held. You wanted to be fed. You cried. You just wanted. And I've heard you say thousands of times, I want, I want. Think how many times you say, I want. Uh-huh. A lot, don't you? I've heard you. And that's him. I mean, he wants chocolate cake, he wants to stay up late, he wants to party, after a while, he wants a new car, he wants to be president, see, so what you're going to have to do, you just got to learn that just because he wants something doesn't mean he gets it, because that's not good for you, unless it's what I want. So you just learn to say, shh, tell him to be still. Yeah, and then come to me and say, Jesus, I was wanting. I wonder what you think and what you want. And if you'll find what I'm saying and you do what I want, oh, it'll save you. And after a while, he loves goodness. I mean, he wants what's good. He doesn't know it without me. But after a while, he'll get to know me, and he'll actually love me. He'll want what I want. He'll want to please me, and he'll be a help to you. They'll all be a help to you after you learn to not let them be the little god. You got to, you understand? You can't let them run the, if they call the shots, and if you do what you think or feel or want, they're the king. And I'm not your king. Understand? So, if you have faith in me, you're going to find out. Make sense? So, does this make sense? Did you stay awake? I was a long way. I couldn't hear you breathing. Are you still awake? Okay, good. All right. And I'm going to hurry on because I've got to hurry. I really got to hurry here. I didn't see the clock. But let me tell you, there's more than just your desires. There are other factors. People are a huge factor. Would love to talk to people outside of the Christian community. Have a heart. They have their thoughts, emotions, and they affect you. Do you ever think about what other people think or think about what other people want? Does that get into your heart? Oh, yeah. And even in the church, the church has a heart. Every person in here has a heart. Do Christians often think about what they think and what they feel and what they want, and that gets into you? And I wish I had time to tell you about the story of my son David. I don't. Who desperately needed. Bad things were happening to him, so I had to take time to listen to him and find out what he was feeling and thinking and wanting, and bring that to Jesus. That's called being discipled, to guard your heart, being coached and trained to not let what you think or feel or want govern you, but to actually put your faith in Jesus. Does it make sense? Don't have time to talk about the demonic influence, but there are forces around us to destroy, who hate God, who infect us with deception and with appetites that are not God's, and will destroy us subtly or immediately. And we have to learn to resist the enemies who attacks through our mind and our desires mostly. So, but let me just put this real quickly. Let me wrap it up. You still awake? Romans 8. I'm just going to cover a couple of verses in Romans 8 real quickly. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So, hear me now. This isn't about how perfectly you guard your heart in terms of being rightly related to Jesus. You're not saved because you only let yourself think or feel or want what Jesus thinks or feels or wants. You are included in the family of God because you set your will to trust Him. Once upon a time, you didn't know Him. And you trusted in these, but then you came to know Jesus and you set your will to trust Him. He came into your life and He is there not because of your perfect performance, but because your will is set to trust Him. All He has to do is whisper, you've already made up your mind, you trust Jesus, right? So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What it means to be in Christ is you have set your will, you're determined to walk by faith in Jesus. Amen? So it's not about you being in the family or not based on how well you perform. But let's go on. If you want to have life, it's tied to His coming into your life. He, Jesus, condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the good law of God was given for your best might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh. Do not walk according to the flesh. Now hear me. Your will is set not to walk according to the flesh. But you have flesh. You're going to have thoughts and emotions and desires the rest of your life. Try to hear this. If you don't remember anything else I say, try to remember this. How do people who are very lost, whose lives are being destroyed, who are on a collision day with the judgment of God, Him saying, depart from me, I do not know you. How do those people live their lives? Now think. They do what they think. They do what they feel. They do what they want. To be sure, often influenced by others or even evil. But they live or walk according to their flesh. They have flesh, but they let the flesh govern them. But hear me. That's not us. That's not who we are. We set our will at the day of new birth. We set our will to depend on Jesus, right? And that means to invite Him into our heart for a relationship. And He comes with the kids saying, into my heart, Lord Jesus. They're right. He comes in by His Spirit to actually literally dwell. The two are to become one. He comes live in us to empower us to live in victory now with influences positive by us no longer living alone the single life without Him. But now He comes in and the two are married together. He comes and so we are determined, our will is set to no longer walk according to the flesh. We have flesh, thoughts, but we are determined, our will is set. We're weird. We're different. We have someone living in us that lost people don't have. His name is God. We're not God, but He dwells in us, right? You're born of the Spirit. You're redeemed. You're regenerated. That's what that means. And we're weird in that we are determined to march to the beat of a different drummer. We do not do what the world does. The world says, I'll do what I think. I'll do what I feel. I'll do what I want. Not us. We're born again. Old things passed away. Everything has become new. What does that mean? We have a new king in our life. He is Lord. We have a little king who needs to grow up so that two become one. But we are different. We are no longer willing to be governed by our flesh. We have it, but we won't be governed by it. Does this make sense? That's what it means to be a Christian. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not the guarantee. Glory is the manifest presence of God. Christ in you makes it possible for your words, your acts to be Jesus' words and acts. We'll talk about that this week. We'll work on it. But it's not inevitable because we have to listen and trust Him instead of putting our faith in these guys. Amen? Easy to understand. Takes practice and work to do. That's why we'll practice each night. Let's go ahead. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. You know what that means in plain English? If you live, if you let yourself live, even if you say you're a Christian and you have Christ in your heart, but if you let yourself let them govern you, if you live by the flesh, sooner or later it'll kill you. Don't have time to unpack that. Gotta hurry. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death, not the flesh, meaning you're going to have thoughts and desires. You can't kill them. They're you. But if by the Spirit you're not letting them rule you, you're saying, nope, 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 Jesus, I'm going to walk by the Spirit. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll have abundant life now. Oh, things will happen, but whatever happens will just drive you to Jesus, and you'll get faith, and you'll get love, and you'll grow, and your life will be full and rich and meaningful to you and helpful to others. If you're walking by the Spirit. And we need help. We need practice. We preach about it. I'm not saying anything new, but we need to practice it. We need to just not walk out of here and talk about the Seahawks. We need to football, see what I don't, whatever we talk about. So, for all are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Try to hear this. Those who are being led. That's present tense. I hope that everyone here has come to invite Christ to come into your life as your God. I hope so. If you're here and you haven't done that, Jesus wants to save your life and will if you'll let Him. See? But those who are being led, it's not what you did 10 or 20 years ago. It's about a relationship. My marriage to Debbie isn't about the fact that I started with her beep, beep years ago. See? But it's what's going on today. This is the marriage today. Those who are being led. Jesus said to those who'd even cast out demons, He said, depart from me, I do not know you. Present tense. What's going on? Jesus is a real person. He's not a doctrine. Is he? He's not an idea. He's not a behavior. He's not a law. Jesus is a person, and He lives in you, and He speaks. He talks. So you either have a relationship with Him today or not, and what is the kind of relationship you have with Him? Are you just ignoring Him, not paying much attention to Him, and you're the little king who does whatever you think or want? Or have you put your faith in Jesus? Those who are being led, Jesus, what do you want to do? Those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. He, Jesus, saved you, not just now, but eternally. Everybody got it? Being a Christian's a big deal. It's not just now I lay me down to sleep, or I got baptized, or I prayed a prayer. It's a relationship with the living God, and He's present. And every moment He's listening and He's talking. Do you have relationship with Him today? He came into your life and you got married. He did. He moved into this temple right here, didn't He? Being a Christian's a big deal. Everybody say amen. And it'll save your life. But much of the church isn't being saved, and they're not really the church because they bought into a lie that it's only about believing about 2 hours of Jesus' life or changing a few behaviors. No, it's about God who lives in us. Got it? That's what it means to be regenerated, born again. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You're kidding. Every thought? I'm going to talk to Paul about that one day. Every thought? Do you know that already today, psychologists say you've had between 30,000 and 40,000 thoughts this early in the morning already. 30,000 to 40,000 thoughts already today. That's a lot of thoughts. Let me ask your pastor. You've had 20,000 to 30,000 thoughts already today. Let's say that. Uh-huh. How many of those did you say, Jesus, I was thinking, I wonder what you think? Way to go! He's making progress. It's not where you are, it's where you're headed. See, but that's a lot of thoughts. But Jesus is there. It's a relationship way more intimate than marriage. And the two are to become one. And we don't understand these things very well. We surely haven't been trained to do it. It takes training. I played basketball. I practice and I practice and I practice and I practice for 2 free shots in a game. Takes practice, practice, practice to bring your thoughts to Jesus, because our habit is to leave Jesus out. We don't think about Jesus being there, but He'll save you. Are you glad you came? See, I'm about through. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. That doesn't mean if you have flesh. It means whoever sows plants, let the flesh be the seed, and you do what the flesh says, thinks, and wants. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap. The fruit will be destruction. I hope you hear me. I beg God to help you to hear me. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, whoever does what they do based on what the Spirit says, will reap eternal life, a quality of life starting now. Jesus really intends to save you, your families, your relationships. He loves you. He died for you. He comes to dwell in you to save you, but he doesn't force it. He makes it possible through relationship. Does this make sense? We'll work on it all week long. Would you stand with me, please?